Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. Any new faces here tonight? Few of them? You're going to have to get someone to catch you up sometime then. I should be filling in the blanks from last night, but I think I'm going to leave that till tomorrow night. We'll do it a little bit, but not a lot. I'm going to ask you a question here to start out with. And Carlin, we didn't rehearse anything. I know I've got some new boards up here somewhere. I don't know where they are. Do you know where they are? Nope. Oh, here they are. Okay. Let me just have a quick look at them then. I'm going to need this one here first. So we'll just kind of leave it hidden for a minute. I will just tell you that it was quite an exercise. If you saw the original diagram that you're going to see in a few minutes, you wouldn't recognize it. If someone has the ability to put 1,800, 1,700 years of history together on one page, and explain the different worldviews that happened in that time, then you can come and help me afterwards and we'll come up with a better chart, okay? But for now, we had a soccer ball yesterday, a sphere, and we said that this here is really a sphere, and we're looking at it from four different angles, and our soccer ball had the word velocity on it. And so this missionary, it's a missionary people. We have some velocity. There's movement. We're not static. We're not in one place. Now, someone has asked, okay, what are all these pillars? What are the foundation stones that we should be getting? In all of my discipling, this little chart, you've got how many have their booklets with them today? Okay, you'll be ready to fill in one more. We're going to fill in this one up here, but this little chart is the core of all the discipling that I basically do, okay? So don't rustle too much now, because this is going to help you put pieces together, okay? This is the core. Remember our arrow? And someone else talked about where is the aim? What are we aiming for? This is what we're aiming for. Now, many of you come from Anabaptist settings where you're not told what you're aiming for, you're told what you're not aiming for. And so you've got all the rocks, and I grew up in the ocean and in sailboats and things like that, and we had to line up buoys to go safely into a harbor and miss the rocks. Now, we could have gone and marked every rock or tried looking down at low tide to see where they were so we'd miss them. But instead, we lined up markers just like you do when you're plowing a straight furrow. And that enabled us to not wreck our sailboat or our motorboat or fishing boat or the canoes we didn't need to really worry about. But what I'm giving you today is not something to watch out for, but something to aim for. And if you aim for it, you're going to miss lots of rocks. Do you understand? Remember, I told you that I was going to give you this week some keys of God's design that if you got them unlocked, they would help you with decisions for the rest of your life. And so here is this. We aim to be a people. We're going to look. I would love to preach a whole message or two, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, just on the idea of that God's end product is a people. God wants a people. We saw it yesterday in Exodus 6 and Revelation 21. We said that the phrase that I am your God and you are my people is found 11 times scattered throughout scriptures. I think we'll see one or two today. And we'll see more tomorrow and more on Sunday. Instead of preaching a whole message on peoplehood, I'm giving you some little snippets. And all week, it's a little bit of little snippets, and you young people need to put on your thinking caps, okay? And today, especially, if you thought you needed them yesterday, you need them today, okay? Are you ready? Who's ready?
We are.
Okay. But I'm going to talk about some of the most important things that I think you can hear tonight. For your generation. I'm soon going to be gone, and you're going to be here. And there's some things, how many of you have read on postmodernism? Okay, I think I've read about 6 books on postmodernism, and I just bought a book on wokeism, but it didn't look worth reading. And I'm going to try and sum up in just a few minutes the whole concept of postmodernism for you. And some of you are saying, which post is that? Is that on the corner of the field or the middle? Okay, we're going to talk about that a little. But anyhow, this is what we're aiming for. So I'm just going to read them quickly. Well, first, why don't we fill in the blanks? We'll first read the one we did the first night. We're looking at our soccer ball, and we want to be, God's design is that we be a disciple-making people who dare to purposefully make disciples and faithfully pass on a common deposit of faith and practice. And you should have that written down. And if not, I'll give you a little, how many have looked through your books? Did you find that the answers to all the blanks are a little further on in the next page or so? Okay, so don't sweat it too much if you don't get it tonight. So we purposefully, and tomorrow I'm going to be talking, for the last 10 years I've been developing discipling materials. And we were talking back there about it, and about some of how do we make disciples. And it's very hard to make disciples that have an aim if you don't know what you're aiming for. Now, so let's, first a disciple-making people. Usually I start up here, though, with God's design is a spirit-filled people who know the presence and power of God and are committed to hear what he has said and do it. We never got to talk much about committed to hear what he has said and do it, and I have got some scriptures I'd like to open up on that, but you heard, how many people heard the hear and do in the messages today you've had already? Okay, I want you for the rest of your lives to be listening from Genesis to Revelation for every passage that talks about we must hear and do. I told you yesterday, it's probably one of the most dominant doctrines in the Bible that is not in any statement of faith. And yet there are probably more scriptures with that subject than probably any, I'm guessing. But I find them everywhere. And I had you writing down scriptures, and I think I'm actually going to photocopy it for you, but keep something for you. But I write down when I find scriptures about hearing and doing. And it would fill pages and pages. So out of that, I select 5, or maybe if I cheat 10, because it's hard to narrow it down to 5. And I do that with all these other subjects too, and it's hard to do with the spirit-filled people, because as we said yesterday, that encompasses so much. Just scriptures about knowing Christ and knowing God, they're all over. About communion with God, about walking with God, about God. How many people notice the word with when they're reading their Bible? The word with? You ever thought that the word with is important? I am with you. Be not afraid. I am with you. How many times is that said in the Psalms? With. Do you want a God who is with you, sisters? Are you going to need it in the kitchen one day in child raising or teaching or looking after the elderly or whatever you may do? There's heartaches coming up for you, sisters. Do I need to tell you that, or have you already found that out? And isn't it going to be a blessing if you know the God who is with you? Notice those things. Why? For yourself, but also someday you're going to be sitting down with someone And I don't know if sisters doodle the gospel. Can I just preach at you for a few minutes? I love to doodle the gospel. I mean, I love to get out one of those placemat things they put in restaurants or a napkin and start writing. And you know, I always give the napkin to the person when I leave, and I can hardly read it, let alone them. Some people take pictures of the doodles I do. The other day I was discipling someone, and when we were all done, he said, before we leave, we were in a gazebo in the middle of a park. And it's wonderful to witness in the middle of a park because people come up to find out what you're doing. Did you know that? And guess what that gives you the opportunity for? Discipling. And sometimes being discipled by them as they minister into your lives. Now I've lost my train of thought. Okay, so you can doodle the gospel, and you can be sitting down in a restaurant with someone who's going through a hard time, and if you have five scriptures you know on with, and you know how to find the first one of them in the Bible, and you write the other four beside it, you can go through four scriptures with a struggling sister while you're out having tea about the fact that God is with us. About the easy yoke. You can, that's a tremendous one to have the first one. You can have come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Which circle does that relate to? Right up here, spirit-filled people who give all their burdens over to the God who cares for us. Sisters, you're called to be witnesses. You're called to minister to one another. I don't know your name, young lady, but I doubt if we'll ever have tea together. But you might have tea with, it's not Miriam, Ruth? There's too many of you. So can you minister to one another? Do you know the Word of God? Can you find some of those key things? What about someone saying to you someday, you're so legalistic? Wouldn't it be good to know all the verses about hear and do from Genesis to Revelation? So that you could actually, instead of five, actually find 50 of them and go through it with a sister that thinks you're legalistic? Do you see what I'm saying? So can this little thing be a tool for discipleship? Do you know I can go through this whole chart of what I call the gospel on one page? Because you see, many times when I was a Protestant, the gospel was this. It was an aim for the door back there. And it got you to the door and stood you in the door looking in. But it didn't show you the land. Do you know that Hebrews tells us that Joshua did not give them rest when he gave them the land, but that there's a greater rest. Come unto me. Come, all ye that are heavy, however it goes. And I will give you rest. So do you know that I can share this view of, this is a picture of the land, of the place of rest, of the place of freedom. When you see that these are something that God wants, it'll sure help in your life. And so he wants a spirit-filled people who know the prayer. We read that. Today we're going to look at this one, write it down, or cheat later and look at the page to fill in the blanks. A separated people who reflect the values and life of the kingdom of heaven on earth now. As you think about what are the foundation stones, I'm suggesting one foundation stone is that God wants a people. And we're going to talk about that later on because we're going to be talking about two views of the kingdom and two views of the church. Did you get that? Okay, are you awake with me? We're going to look at two views of what? And two views of? Church, okay, and two views of the gospel. And we're going to find out a little bit about what the gospel is. So in the middle, we have the heart of the confidence, of a heart that's been regenerated. And all of this is possible because we know Christ, because he's given us a new heart, he's given us a new life. And discipleship leads people to get a right heart. It leads them to the spirit-filled life. It leads them to the separated people. It leads them to a prophetic missionary people. And it leads them to an understanding that God's looking for a people. And if we get all of that, we'll know what God wants, not for you, young man, but for all of us. And when we found out what God wants for all of us, it helps. So for instance, I want to be a deep sea diver up in the Arctic, but I'd also like to have a cute little wife. Yeah, she won't mind if I'm gone for a month or two. How does that fit in with this? Does that help with guidance and direction about that? How about long distance trucking? Help with that? How about a working mom? I said in these times I'm not doing the normal youth thing and picking on all the applications. I'm going to be trying to lay down some principles. But just to catch us up here then, what we didn't look at yesterday was the committed in our relationship with God to hear what he said and do it. So now take up that booklet that I gave you. Where is mine? Here it is. And turn to the back page. If you just flip it over, you'll see there's what I call the law of hearing and doing. And what we are doing, when we start with principle, we're starting in. I looked at these yesterday and I realized, these all are from a forum I did on church planting, or several forums. And so I hope some of you will be church planters someday. And if you suddenly are, call me up. And I've got a lot more of this kind of stuff where it came from, relating to church planting. I'll show you another diagram in a minute. But let's look at this law of hearing and doing. Where do we begin with applying? Hearing. But listen, all of our young people are crazy about Tim Hortons, and they're spending $100 a month at Tim Hortons, and we got a major problem. We got to crack down. Is that where we start? Do you all know what Tim Hortons is? Okay, you've all heard of Canada, eh? Okay, Canada's up there somewhere close to Toronto, by the way. So we don't begin with the problem with spending too much money at Tim Hortons. We begin with a passion to understand what God says about a spirit-filled life and about the values and life of the kingdom of heaven. We begin to fill our minds with scriptures. We begin to have over here, and you're going to see some scriptures today that you can write up in this corner, and I'll try to type some up to give to you. So we're aiming for this. When we think about the principle, guess what's in the middle of this? It's this. So did you see this chart? I can sit down with someone for 40 minutes in a restaurant without this even in front of me, and I can doodle it and go to scriptures and explain to them the gospel of the kingdom and how there is a land of freedom that is what God is actually wanting for his people. And I don't mean freedom to spend as much as you want at Tim Hortons. I mean freedom to operate by God's design. I don't mean freedom to put water in your diesel or gas in your diesel. You all have the freedom to do that, right? But is it going to give you freedom? You all know that, right? So why do you miss it spiritually? Okay, so we're going to have this here. I can sit down with someone and do it over coffee. But guess what? How many times have I said, guess what? Are you listening? It's probably 5 times already, or is it more? Just checking to see if you're listening or not. Okay. I have spent with the men I'm discipling the last 3 months just talking about the heart in the middle. Every week. We've gone through John, through 1 John, through Romans, through the book of Acts, and through the book of Luke, and it's probably been more than 3 months. And we've just been looking at how do we encourage men to know that God loves them when they can't find any reason why he should. How would you like to sit down with a man that's wondering that? Would you know where to go? So I can use this in many different ways. My friend John Braun has preached on this many times. And he's preached series on all five. He's preached more than once on each one. He's preached on the whole thing as a whole. Because he's got it, that there's something we're aiming for, and we've got to know what it is, and we've got to know how we're getting there. How we're getting there is by, as a church and a people, wrestling with what does the Bible say. I have a friend that has said his life has been revolutionized as he began to ask about everything, what has God said? He said, I wondered why I don't have friends as much anymore. And he said, well, I realized one day I used to be like this. When I'm visiting with Micah, I agree with him. And when I'm visiting with, come on, I've lost it. Carlin. And he's more hardline. We just get along like two peas in a pod. Well, one day he felt convicted about that, and he began to stand for the truths that he saw in the Bible in a departing church. And he says, I've gone from being like this to get along with everybody and everyone's my friend to being a post, and everybody's bumping into me. And he says the thing that's become his passion is finding out what has God said. And this simply gives you, you notice on the bottom of the page, if you look further back in that booklet, it says that this is an agenda for action. A statement of faith tells you what you should go, I agree in your brain. But a statement of faith doesn't tell you what you're supposed to be doing and being. And so up here in these top two circles, we have your identity, what you're called to be, and in the bottom two, what you're called to do, your mandate. Now that is a lot more important. Oh, some of you I'm going to get in trouble with. That is a lot more important than being able to defend. I'll take a chance, Brother David's back there. Being able to defend why the difference between Christ and Allah. And David has lots of Muslim friends, and we need to know that, right? But, what was I saying? The most important thing is knowing where we're aiming, not being able to defend creation against evolution. Do you know, I believe, can I just make a radical statement? I think you'll lead more people to Christ by saying, would you like to find out who Jesus is? Than by asking them if they want to find out the difference between creationism and evolution. Now, is there a time for that kind of talk and debate? Is there a time for talking about, well, this is what Muslims really believe? How can you be so crazy to believe that? But we want to see Jesus. We want to see who he's called us to be. We want to be busy in what he's called us to do. And as we have those opportunities, don't get caught up in all the side issues. Lead people to Jesus and all he wants them to be, and that's the gospel. The gospel's the door and all that's beyond the door. Do you follow? Okay, are some of the loose ends falling into place? I'm talking about a lot of loose ends this week. Now, let's leave it at, turn in your booklets to the middle page then, and that's where you see the process. I don't know how to draw, but I can do a few things on the computer, but it's largely by guesswork. On the far side, we have principle, and what we see there is that Christ is the head. And we are the body. And together we're working to find out what God has said. But then we go on and we want to apply. And we want to begin to purpose. What shall we do? And again, we're communicating with Christ. back and forth and with one another. And as two or three, we're trying to hear God, and we're binding and we're loosing. And then finally, do you see all the legs on there? Is Christ still involved? Now, I want you to get something very clear. We are together trying to find out what God has said, not find out what the majority wants. I'm going to be talking in a few minutes about postmodernism. Postmodernism believes that you as a little group can decide what truth is. I'm not suggesting that that's I'm not saying here, you decide what truth is, and you decide how it applies, and then you decide how to get it in practice, come up with your plan of action. I'm saying that if we're to be purposeful Christians, we need to hear what God has said, and then begin to pray, God, in all humility, what could be the best application we as a group could make in light of the needs around us and the gifts you've given us? I just made a huge statement there, and I'm not going to repeat it because I don't know if I can. Okay. Let's just turn to one passage then, Leviticus 26:12. And who can read it for me? Someone who has it very quickly and can, 26:12. Can someone do it while I take a drink of water? Come up right up here. I need someone quickly though. 26:12, Leviticus.
And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Just that verse.
Yes. Now, that's Leviticus 26:12. You can write down in that top part where you're writing verses about peoplehood, write down Deuteronomy 26:16-19. Deuteronomy 26:16-19. Right at the top of your page up there for those of you that are new. And then Jeremiah 7:23, where Jeremiah, actually I won't try and guess what it says. Okay. I want Carlin, I want that, he's gone. Could you help me? Yes. I think it's that one. Could you put it up on the table, this one right here? Actually, no, could you put it up on the stand so that I can see it properly? Just like that. Now, before we look at that, I want you to use your imagination. Children, are you with me? I'm going to paint a picture in the sky, okay? Here's a little wee house down here in Minneapolis. Has anyone been to Minneapolis? Okay, so there's some houses in Minneapolis. I won't put all the curtains on them, but just there they are. And then there's this huge thing. I thought it was the state legislature. It was such a huge building. And then it had a great big spire going way up into the sky. And I thought, well, state legislatures, don't they usually have a round dome? Why is this one pointy? And I thought, it should be a church, but it's way too big. And I saw a cross on the top, and I realized it was a great big church. Now, anybody, what in the name of architecture is that trying to say? Remember, we've got these wee houses and wee businesses and this great huge church. What? Tell me what the architecture is trying to say.
God is big.
God is big. What else is it trying to say? What does the architect want you to get from his message? Look up. Okay, it's pointing up. And if you go inside, there's probably all kinds of other interesting things. There's probably all kinds of liturgical stuff that draws you to think about God and how great God is and how big God is. And do the people need all those hundreds of feet high in order to have their chairs? No, they only need about as high as us, right? So some of us can touch the ceiling. Right? but they wanted to convey a message. Now over here I have a chart, and I am going to bring my cheat sheets with me. Well, actually, I'll leave them here. We have Constantine and then Augustine about the year 300. And over here we have what we call Christendom. And so here's the church after the time that Constantine came. And this is a plus sign. Here we have empire. And we have empire plus church equals Christendom. Now, according to this, empire and church were joined together, and for a while, empire was the biggest, and then for a while, church was the biggest. And that came down to about the 1500s, and that was an age in which we can talk about revelation. And I'm not sure the exact name for that period of time, but by revelation, I mean that God was seen to have truth, that the basis for life came from God, that all of life pointed to God, to His bigness, to His grandeur, to His beauty. All the stained glass windows that they spent masses of money on all pointed to the beauty of God, the centrality, the power of God. But what was it joined to? To the empire, to politics, to power. And it became a religion of power, and for a while Rome had the dominance, and then the church and the pope had the dominance. Then in the 1500s, something happened, and have you ever heard the word modern? Do you know when modern began? Right about the year 1500. Now, things don't just have cut lines like this. As you'll see in a minute, they go more like something like this. Someone has said there's waves of spiritual reality and then waves that are hundreds of years long of almost hatred for spirituality. And then it goes spiritual again. And you'll see in a few minutes where we're coming into now. But the modern age emphasized reason and science. It says the basis of everything comes from man, and man can figure it out. And ultimately, it came down in the 1800s to theological liberalism, which said man is evolving and everything is becoming good. Evolution, right? Plus Christ. And actually, not even plus Christ, just evolution is beginning to dominate, is beginning to come into its own. And you see that with these dashes here. The modern age is saying, it's not rejecting God. I'm not even sure, maybe there's someone here, I'm not even sure that Darwin totally rejected God. But he believed that through science and reason, we could know everything we needed to do. And many of those liberal theologians believed that we could change the world and make it a better place. Who knows what ended that? And Vietnam, and yes, exactly. The liberalism ended the idea that there was hope in man, and hope in science, and hope in economics, and all those kind of things. And what happened is something began coming in the 1800s called non-truth. Over here we have truth comes from God. Here we have truth comes from science and reason. Here we have there is no such thing as truth. There is no supernatural. There is no world beyond. There's just here and now, and you three sisters can get together and decide what's right, and that's the closest we can come. It's truth for you, and it's okay as long as you don't tell me what I'm supposed to believe. And the only thing that's wrong is telling someone else what they are supposed to believe. Because we live in an age that since the 1500s has been moving towards non-truth. Now, what's happened to Christendom? It's got less and less. See these plus signs? They get smaller and smaller. And guess what's happened to empire? It's gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. So that today, back when I was young, if you went into a hospital and mentioned God, you'd almost be thrown out the door. It was science. You could barely get a chapel in there. What's in there today when you walk into your hospitals? It will be great things with all the Aboriginal art on it and all the spirits. There'll be places, rooms for meditation, rooms for you to do yoga. There'll be people there that can counsel you to get in touch with the spirits, to have peace in your cancer state. So Christendom has come to an end, and what's taking its place? Spiritism. Spiritism has entered our world to replace the church. In place of the truth of Christianity, it used to be that you, as a president or a businessman, had to go to church at least sometimes. Now you need to be LGBTQT plus. And you need to, I don't know, you need, I mean, it's absolutely bizarre. It goes beyond what? Begins with an R. Goes beyond reason. So what's happened to reason then? The age of reason has disappeared. It started out as the age of reason and ended up in the age of depression and non-truth, and that there is no hope and there is no answer. And that's where Generation Alpha is. And I don't know whether you're Generation Z or Generation Alpha, and I don't know that you need to care. But you need to understand that you are living and are coming into a world in which the church on every street corner no longer exists. Do you see this marriage between empire and church that created Christendom? It brought all kinds of nice things. It brought a nice, clean society. It brought improved people. It didn't necessarily bring improved politics, but it certainly brought what we call civilization. And many missionaries went out taking civilization to the pagans. The civilization that was a combination of empire and church. Well, that, guess what the empire has done to the church, to that marriage? Drifted out of power, but they've divorced her. The empire has divorced the church. The church used to be the glue that held all of society together, and it no longer is. It has been cast into the street, and truth has been cast into the street. And so the whole idea of the place, the church used to have a place of influence and power in our nations and in our country, in our communities, and that no longer exists. You are moving into a world, young people, in which the church has lost its political and social clout, and you are the outsiders instead of the ones at the top of the pyramid. Now, many people have not come to realize that yet. Many times the church is still trying to operate as if she was the majority, instead as if she was the rejected football kicked into the garbage dump. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are you as the church going to minister in a world that is now anti-truth? The death of God has come in the eyes of the world. And the death of the church, of Christendom, not of the church, of Christendom. Remember, Christendom is the marriage of church and empire. And empire is being replaced by anti-truth, so that the power people in our day are the LGBTQT, etc., and everyone else. If you want to be in a place of power, believe something weird, okay? Believe something that makes no sense. Now, on the way here, I found out about the word, number one word for 2825. I was going to say 1985. If my brain's still back there, you know how old I am, right? number one word for 2025, who knows what it is, other than, do you say 76 or 76?
67.
Oh, 67. Oh, that's what I've got written down here. Here's what it means. Nothing in specific. Means nothing in specific. It means without a fixed meaning, used randomly without a fixed meaning, and a spontaneous interjection in response to questions that could mean whatever you want it to mean. Is that truth? Does that word have anything to do with truth? Okay, I'm going to show you a picture here. We talked about the cathedral. This says that this is the picture of Senecia painted by a man called, can't find it on here. It's in the art gallery in Basel in, is that Switzerland? Okay, tell me, want it on your living room? Please don't say yes. What's this picture saying?
Not sure. Whatever you want it to say.
Whatever you want it to say. It doesn't look human. It doesn't look, it's likewise with a lot of architecture today. You go and you watch, look at the siding of buildings today. It's not these big spires. It's one kind of siding going this way and another going that way and then some pink interjected and something else. Have you ever seen that? What is the message?
Anything goes.
There's no rules in architecture. There's no rules in art. There's no rules in music. There's no rules in poetry. Now let me ask you, young man, is that the world you want to live in? Can that kind of world survive? Can people survive without hope? Postmodernism will not last long. Do you understand now what postmodernism is? Modernism believed that man had all the answers. Postmodernism believes there are no answers. Do you have the answer, sisters? Are you able to point people to a hope of something? Do you know that evangelical Christians, when Christendom is crashing, evangelical theologians, well, let's put it this way. Back in the 1500s, did your Amish and Mennonite and Hutterite ancestors join Christendom? No. For 500 years, they have stood outside of Christendom and in some way, shape, or form, believed that God wants a people that is distinct. Now, many people today, because of some of the ugliestness of that, are throwing everything out and are going over to join what? Christendom! A dying Christendom at that. I'm wondering, do we have an opportunity? People are saying the Anabaptist people have something that we, that the evangelicals are saying that we have something that must be embraced if the church is to be what God wants it to be. That for 500 years, the Protestants have retained a Catholic view of the church, which did not, you see, in the Protestant Reformation, they didn't join empire anymore, but guess what they did join with? Not the state. They joined with the status quo. They joined with living in peace with the people all around us. Now, when Constantine and Augustine wanted to join the church and the state together, what did they do with Jesus' teachings? What do you do with Jesus' teachings when you want to have church and state married? Come on, it's easy. Ignore them. Move them to the future. Yeah, find a place. Yeah, they're for another time, or they're already fulfilled, or the apostles fulfilled it, or all kinds of things like that we can do. So we change truth. Essentially, what we do is we take, let me ask you, you're all too old to have dolls. Probably a few of you still have dolls. If I was to take your doll and baptize it in the bathtub, is that going to make it a Christian? What about your yipper gipper, wherever you are? Is it going to make him, a Christian? What about if we take the globe, the whole globe, and we baptize it? Is that going to make the world Christian? Christendom tried to make the world Christian by getting rid of the, by redefining what Jesus meant or pushing it off to another time. Are you following me, young men? Now, that means if you have an opportunity, the problem with, I said, evangelicals are saying maybe they need to pay heed to you, but you don't even know what you believe half the time. And you don't know that you have a responsibility and an opportunity to represent a gospel that's bigger than a door and bigger than just the heart. How many people have played soccer with a heart? What about, I told you yesterday about that, I can't remember what you call those things, that flying thing that you control, drone, and now it has the four fans and the camera in the middle. Well, if all you had was the camera and you threw it up in the air and started controlling the controls, what would happen? You'd have a good picture, wouldn't you? Well, that's not the picture we're trying to paint here. So I want you to get a vision of the fact that as Christendom is dying, we have a different understanding of the gospel in Christendom. We have a different understanding of the church than Christendom, and we have a different understanding of the kingdom than Christendom. And I'm going to try in a few minutes to do what I should do in about 3 messages. And so I'm going to have to ignore most of my notes, as I knew I would. I want you to turn. Let's put something up here first, Carlin. Can I see what that is? Put it up on the stand there, could you please? The other way out. Yes, 2 views of the church, and the first view is the church in the world. Okay. If it stands better with the other one taken out, you could just set the other one down. Thank you. You're welcome to come and take pictures of these. You don't have your phones here. You're welcome to come and draw these or ask the principals if there's some other way you can get them outside or who knows what. 2 views of the church, the church in the world. The church of Christendom and the church of Protestantism sees the church in the world with worshipers in there. The lifestyle and culture of the world has stayed the same. It's been improved. So we have Christian football, Christian dance, Christian soldiers, Christian nation, Christian politics. The church is one part of life. It's a place to attend. Turn that over for me, Carlin, please. You can come up and copy these after if you want. Or tomorrow. Hey, the church is a separated, peculiar people. We're going to look at some scriptures here. And could, who'll take Acts chapter 2, verse 40? Who's got it? And someone next, Colossians 1, verse 13. And someone else, John 7:7. Will you please say if you've got Colossians 1, 13, okay? Who's got Acts 2, 40? That'll be the first one. Okay, Adam, who's got John 7:7? Okay, and who's got John 15:18-19? Someone? Okay, and John 17:6-14-16. And I want you to come up in that order and stand beside me and read them. Could you do that, please? Okay, so we have a church that comes out of the world. Now, do you remember when we read Exodus 6? I wish we could go back there, because remember I told you Exodus 6 is the key to opening the whole Old Testament. And it talks about a people being called into Egypt. Oh, sisters, I'm trying to find out if you're listening. It talks about a people out. Just out or out of? out of. Now, did they know who they were when they got out of? Well, I don't think after 400 years of slavery, you'd have much clue who you were, would you? Other than a football to be kicked around. So they were called out of Egypt to be God's peculiar people. Now, that is the pattern that has gone all the way through. As we saw that chart with the different triangles yesterday, that is up here somewhere as well. So we're called out of, and we're called into another world. So this can be called the doctrine of the two worlds, the doctrine of the two views of the church, or the doctrine of the two kingdoms. The two kingdoms and the two ideas of the church are fairly, the church is the people of the kingdom. Now, do the people rule the kingdom? Who rules in a kingdom? The king. And the people need to hear what the king has said or revolt. What did Israel do? Revolt. What are you doing, young men? What are you doing? Amen. What are you doing, sisters? Revolting? You know, if there's these two places you can dwell. Now, the church, the Christendom tried to bring them together. See that bottle of water? Could you throw it? Don't throw it at me. Just lift it up so everyone can see it. Now, if we took some dirt, put some dirt in that bottle of water, would you want to drink it? Okay, but what about if that water was all dirty and we put some clean water in, a few, even half of it clean water? Would you want to drink it? Do you get the application? Can we join the church in the world? What happens when you join the church in the world? Do you get the world or do you get the church? You get the world. Okay, save yourselves from this. Now, we'll see that in a second, into a body of Christ, a new society. I would love to read all the positive scriptures about what this people look like who reflect the values of heaven. But guess what? Someone who preached today has already read a lot of those scriptures in Ephesians that show what the body is supposed to be doing, building itself up in love and in the truth until we all come to the unity of the faith. And you can find many, many scriptures like that. And sisters, you need to, so that when you're sitting down with that person that says you're a legalist, you can say, well, hey, you can try to draw this and explain how non-truth has kicked truth out the door. And do you really want that? And what is the truth that God wants and how beautiful it is? And you can share your testimony about how it's changed your life, and you can go to scriptures. You can do that if you take some time to think and know what to do. So in the evangelical world, you know the four spiritual laws. Man is a sinner. God loved him. Christ died for him. By faith, you can enter the door and become a Christian. But that doesn't help open the door to a total change of lifestyle that they can experience. I was sharing with some people that over in Ethiopia, there's a matriarchal tribe. Do you know what matriarchal means, sisters? The woman's the head. And those women hated the missionaries because they could see that with them, the man was the head. They hated them until the day they saw that those missionary men loved their wives. Up until then, those African ladies, their men had to wash their feet. Their men had to cook and clean. Their men had to do everything. But one day the ladies decided it would be nicer to be loved than to be the boss. And they changed. Did they just get converted? I mean, did they just get their sins forgiven? They got a whole new style of life. We're offering people a new humanity. A new humanity that lines up with the teachings. Remember, the king came teaching, and he left us to pass on the deposit of what he taught. All of us. Mom's back there. You have been called, and tomorrow night I'm going to be talking about faithful interpretation of the word. And you moms need to be here because you are raising the teachers of tomorrow. And we need to love the truth and be able to help point our children to the truth, not just how to keep them away from the rocks, but how to point them to all of God's design. So what are the foundation stones? Peoplehood. Being a spirit-filled people who know God. Being a people who represent and belong to the kingdom of God, not this world. Being a people who purposefully think in all of life, how do we make disciples? And I'm going to talk about that some at 5:30 tomorrow. Being a prophetic missionary people. And being a people that know our sins have been washed away and that we have been, that we belong to Christ, that he's given us a new nature. And because of that, we want all that he wants. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And please, the next brothers, could you all just stand in line, please? You realize we want you to just get in line and come start reading. It'll pick you up.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
I'll pause. I had a hat here yesterday, and I passed it. The word translated doesn't just mean transferred. What I do is I often take a ball like that, and I throw it from here to there. When I was with Adam in Ontario, he took the ball, and the door was open way back there, and he took the soccer ball, and he hurled it at the open door. And it was behind all the people, though. But the idea is something that was in one place, and then suddenly it's faxed to another place. It's emailed to another place. There wasn't a journey in between. Discipleship is a journey. The new birth isn't. Okay, so it's being transferred from there to there. Next.
The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil.
The works of what? Of the world. Are evil. Next. Who's next? John 7:7.
I had Acts out. My apologies.
Oh, sorry. John 7:7. The next brother, get at John 17.
The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil.
Are you writing these scriptures down over in this side by separated people? Okay, next. Brothers, start with John 17:6.
I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word.
Is it okay? Then read verse 14. So they're called out of the world, it said. Verse 14.
I have given them thy word, and the word and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
Okay, and verse 16.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
Do you get the picture? This is Jesus speaking. This is the apostle of love reporting what Jesus said. There must be another one here. Oh, it's behind me. I think we're just going to flip to this. Do you know how a Chinese person becomes, how does a Chinese learn to become Chinese? Born that way. So you don't go to class to learn to be a Chinese? What about if you're born in America? Is it going to be as easy to learn Chinese? Are the parents going to have to go to some work to help you understand Chinese values, and even language? Uh-huh. Now, could there be a choice if you're over here and you're Chinese and your parents are trying to get you to have Chinese culture, there's going to be a tension between two worlds, right? One way to resolve that tension is by learning how to be a good Chinese in the world. When we talk about your coming out of this world, you didn't actually come out of this world, did you? but your citizenship changed. You became a citizen of another world. And a Chinese person may resolve the tension between America and Chinese by being very comfortably Chinese in this world. I know I have met Muslims that have been here and lived in Winnipeg for all their lives, and they are still look like they came yesterday, except they speak perfect English. And I asked them why, and they said, well, we're conservative, or we're moderate Muslims. Not there's conservative, there's moderate, and there's liberal. They said, we're moderate, so we believe in what we're doing. We believe in it, and they are retaining, they are being ambassadors of what they believe right here in this world. Does that make sense? But their parents have had to work hard to teach them that because they're in a foreign country. Okay, does what I'm saying make sense? Can you make the connections? So now we want to be a new society. God is calling us out to be a new humanity, a new society, a replacement society that replaces the LGBTQ, and that, I'm glad I can't even say it, that not only offers an alternative, well, that does offer an alternative, and that stands for the truth in an age which is still evil and wicked and under the prince of the power of this air. Now, many people say God wants to save. John D. Martin says the word save means to salvage. So is something salvaged just by getting it out of the dump yard? Your Model T, is it salvaged by getting it out of the scrap yard? A lot of work needs to go into that Model T after that, doesn't it? And so, you see, as we think about what does it mean to be a people that reflect heaven, a lot of thought. You're going to have to take and think, what does God say? And I hope you wrote those scriptures down. And then, what does it mean? And then, let's do it. Do you see? But then there's a third thing that you'll see on this, on the back, the law of hearing and doing. It's something that we as Anabaptists have not been very good at. It's coming back to evaluate how faithful we've been to what the Word says. In the Bible, you will read over and over that we and our fathers have sinned. You will read that many times, and that is one of the keys to revival, is to be able to say, we have sinned. How can you get revival if you don't come to the place that you realize we've never made disciples, and we're still just sitting in pews in this world helping baseball players to be better baseball players and dancers know how to pray? At some point, we need to say, God, there must be something more. Would you show me in your word? Would you forgive me? Would you forgive us as a Christian people that we've treated your word so lightly that we've made it possible to have your word in the world too? We have been a part of the culture that's done that. Guess what? You're still part of a culture, a Christian culture, that hasn't realized it needs to stop doing that. Have you realized? Have you realized that the world and the word cannot be married? Have you, young men? Do you know what that means in your life? How do we make application? And that's not just something for you. That's part of something that you do in the community of God's people. Together you seek God. What are you saying? Lots of people say, oh, it's just me and my Bible. Well, get rid of your hymn book too. Get rid of your study Bible. It was just you and your Bible. No, we need our brothers because we are so desperately, we tend to be blind. We tend to lie to ourselves about what's okay. And then we end up married to something we really, that isn't going to advance the kingdom. Okay, I want this here behind us then. And let me see, I will try and find. Do I have some scriptures written down relating to this, I wonder? Anyhow, as we think about being a separated people, we realize that involves holiness. It involves the beauty of holiness. It involves community, loving one another. It involves all kinds of things. Let's just turn to Leviticus 20, 22 to 26 to sum it up. Leviticus 20, 22 to 26. And then you could write down, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, another place. Actually, don't turn there. I'm going to give you some of these scriptures, and you can have your own Bible study some other time. What I want you to turn to is Mark chapter 1. Now, often as Anabaptists, we turn to the Sermon on the Mount as we think about the kingdom of God. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to turn to a couple of other places, some you've already had, but Mark chapter 1, and I think it's verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that word gospel? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you a little bit about what that means here. You ever thought about what the word gospel means? Well, this, I told you the key verses of the Old Testament. These two verses and the ones after them about discipleship are the keys to opening up the New Testament. Exodus is the Old Testament. Well, write these down. Well, I'll give them to you another time. In 2 Samuel 18, verses 17 to 33, we see the battle between David and his son. And David is up in the watchtower, and he's waiting to hear what happens in the battle. And there's two men say, well, can we go? And I think it's Abner says to the one, well, you don't even know the news to tell. Well, he says, but can I go anyhow? He says, no, you go, run. Then afterwards he says to the other, well, if you want to go, go. And as you read that whole story, you'll read that from the watchtower, they're looking down, and the king sees dust, and someone says, one is as the running of so-and-so, and then later the other's the running of so-and-so, and they say, well, it must be gospel. It must be an announcement of something significant that's happened. And there's two of them running. And the first one gets there and says, we won. The one who left last, he got there first. But all he knew was that they won. The other one knew not only that they won, but that the king's son was dead. I think the word gospel, news, the announcement of the news, is used several times in that story. If we go to Isaiah, you will find in the Greek version that Jesus often quoted, you will find that we're to get up on a tall mountain and shout the good news, the gospel, your God reigns. In Mark, when it begins to talk about the gospel, that term is already familiar. The gospel is not just news of the fact that the local church painted the ceiling like we saw on your newspaper. This is a different kind of news than that. It's an announcement of something in the scriptures. It's often the announcement of something significant that's happened. It's an announcement as we come to the gospels. It's an announcement of a change of kingdom and a change of king. On this earth, through the Old Testament time, there's been kings and powers and politics and war and pleasure and things, and all of it's been joined in Judaism. But then Christ comes. And there's one view, and this is the very popular evangelical view today, that Christ comes and Israel rejected the church, and so we've gone on to a pause called the church age. And what does this pause do? It neatly sets aside all the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom. It sets aside the Sermon on the Mount. It sets aside in the radicals. It sets aside the book of Acts is not for Christians to read today. It sets everything for a millennium way in the future. It neatly allows the status quo of how everybody else lives their life to fit together with how we live our lives, and we just kind of baptize the culture of our day instead of creating a new one. You will either create a culture as you're coming out of, if you're coming out of something, you will adopt a culture like Mennonite or Amish, or you will be assimilated, that means mixed in, to the culture of this world. Which is the easiest? Be mixed in. Which is second easiest? To adopt, if you can do it. But no one is absolutely original. Remember, as we are saying, God, what do you want? One of the questions we're asking is, we're counseling with others, we're talking with others, we're talking to the German Baptists out in Ellensburg and saying, we like what we see, how do you do it? And we're saying, God, what would you have us to do? Here's what I would suggest the kingdom of God is like. Life on earth in this age continues. But in Christ, as Christ was resurrected from the dead, he came and he announced the kingdom of God and explained the kingdom of God and left saying, all the things I taught about the kingdom of God, you're to teach to all people in all places. He brought the kingdom that the Jews expected to be at this end of time was when the kingdom would come. Jesus brought that kingdom back in history, and you and I have the opportunity to voluntarily join that people. Not coerced. And that is why it is a covenant that will never be broken, because you belong, sister, voluntarily. Because you're called, sister. Because young men, you're called to be part of it. Because young men, you're called from one kingdom to another. Because young men, you're called from one people to another. Because young sisters, you're called from one set of values to a whole different way of living that you don't need to apologize about unless you want to be LGBTQT and camp out with them. And I hope some of you don't even know what that is, but it isn't pretty. Which kingdom do you want to be part of? Will you hear the call of God to be translated from one kingdom to another, and to be discipled from one people to another in a foreign culture? I hope you'll hear that call. I hope, parents, that you can hear that call. I hope, parents, that you can lead your families and lead this church to be an unapologetic witness of that call to a people that are in Alpha, Generation Alpha, I just found out, and whose most popular word is 67. Blah. Do you have the answer for the blah generation? Do you have the answer for yourself? God bless you.